So the question that we are asking is, when does a boy become a man? When does a boy become a man? And it's not as easy a question to answer as many would like to think. Last week we spent the entire hour speaking about the very first basic primary mark of a boy who becomes a man, and that was that he is spiritually mature enough to lead a wife and children in the way of the Lord. If you are a young man, and I mean a young man, that is your task right now. You have to be asking yourself, am I ready to lead a wife in the way of the Lord? If you are a young man married without children, you have to ask yourself, am I ready to lead children in the way of the Lord? If you are a young man with children, it's upon you. It's there whether you're ready or not. They're sitting at your feet, eating at your table, using your electricity and your water, eating your food, and that will increase exponentially. Our food budget is rapidly diminishing now that Maddie is not home very often. But are you aware, fathers, of where these young men, these young boys who are in your house, where they ought to go and how they ought to be? That's the question I want you to be asking. Not to intimidate you, though you should be intimidated to a degree, but to awaken you to the responsibility God has given you as a father. And if you are a single mom, or you have a husband who is basically absent in the home, then what God has given you, mothers, as a responsibility of raising up a young man. If we miss that primary point of raising up a young man, first and foremost, to spiritually lead a wife and children, then at best, at the very best, you may do an excellent job in every other arena, but at the very best, you will basically raise up a hardworking pagan. You don't want that. Please hear me on that. You do not want that. I've been doing pastoring long enough to have wept with enough mothers and fathers as they watch their sons and their daughters abandon the faith. Proverbs says, discipline your children while there is still hope. There comes a point in the sense of no return where they no longer will listen to you. They will no longer submit themselves to you. There is that window of time that God gives you, and you need to seize it with all the faith and hope and joy that is found in Christ. Prior to pastoring, I was the chaplain, head chaplain for what's called NCCF, affectionately known as Supermax, the most maximum security jail in all of the LA County system. This is where, whenever you hear of infamous criminals in California, serial rapists and whatnot, this is where they go. And there were 2,500 men there that I was responsible for. And I spent a lot of time there preaching and counseling and looking at young men who have no idea what it means to be a man. They were tough. They were rough. They were hard, but they weren't men. If I could communicate to you the burden on my heart for you as fathers and you as mothers, I think it would help. I don't know how to, so I trust that you will believe me that I want you to delight in the task given to you as a mother and a father, that God has entrusted you with an immortal soul. I will never forget the first time I held my little Nikki, literally just moments after she was born, and I'm holding her in my hands, and it just struck me, oh my gosh, it's a soul. It's a soul. It's not a baby. It's a soul. It will never die. And I'm responsible. And I have no clue what I'm doing. No clue. And that began, for my wife and I, a somewhat circuitous journey to figure out what we're doing. And by God's grace, we figured it out. Not perfectly. Lord knows. Your number one goal is to pour the gospel of Jesus Christ into the heart of that child. That means you have to have sound faith. You have to have a sound theology that is a working theology, right? You can't say, I believe this, and yet every moment away from the church, you believe this, actually, over here. You cannot say, Jesus is my delight here, when in reality everything else over here is your delight. They have to meld together until my spoken theology is my life theology, my practical theology. So critical. So critical. It requires, I said last week, a commitment and a love for the church of Jesus Christ. To not be able to come to church will communicate to your sons far more information about what it means to be a man of faith than any of your words. If the slightest sniffle, the least amount of sleeplessness, or any other thing will distract you away from your fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ and the corporate worship of the saints, then you are already well on your way to raising a pagan. They have to match. And I'm not talking about an external legalism where you drag your kids and you make them do all of these things. They need to see a father and a mother who delights to come to church, who does it because they have been redeemed and they want to be around the redeemed, that this is their family. And then they need to see a father who knows how to sing, who knows how to pray, and who knows how to give, who is responsive in all of that. They need to see the father who is showing up early and dragging their sons, who may not want to show up early, with them, but they're doing it because they're going to show their son what service looks like. That their son should be seeing them sitting with another man and just talking about things of substance, of how things are. They should be able to see their father pray for somebody. All of the aspects of church life, not just simply the passive aspect of sitting here and doing nothing other than listening. It is also huge. I cannot emphasize this enough, and I asked you this last week, and so I'm going to ask you it now. Men, fathers, how many times this week did you go to your children and seek their forgiveness? Or were you sinless? When I counsel dads, when I counsel parents, when I counsel young couples, one of the things I try to drive home is they have to confess their sins to one another. Husbands, are you confessing to your wife when you speak wrongly? Wives, are you confessing your sins to your husband when you respond wrongly? Is your life a life that conveys Christianity? Does that make sense? Christianity is not perfection. Lord knows that. That's the very antithesis of Christianity. Christianity is sinners who walk in the grace of God because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They freely embrace their sinfulness. Because God has come to save sinners. I am very happy to confess to all of you, I am a wretched sinner. Because those are the ones for whom Christ died to redeem. And so as a sinner, I come to my children, I had to do this with Nikki. We had a talk and it just didn't go good. You ever have those where you have every intention for it to go good? And somewhere it doesn't? And I didn't want to look at her. It's like, just go to bed. There's a godly man for you, huh? Just get out of my face. That's what I did 3-4 days ago. The guy preaching to you on how to raise, children. Just sick and... And that whole rest of the evening, it was late, so it wasn't that long of an evening, but I was just tied up. And so I instant messaged her when she was at work and just, can we try this again? And I had to confess. It's what we do. So fathers, did you confess to your sons and your daughters at all this week? Or were you without sin? Did you confess to them when you spoke to your wife in a way that was not showing her the honor as a joint heir in Jesus Christ, or understanding her, and you did that in front of the children so that they were instructed in how they ought not to talk to their mother? And did you realize that, and did you confess that to your wife but forget your children? Did you gather your children and say, what your dad said was wrong? It was sin. I should not have spoken that way. Please forgive me. A home that does not confess sin, starting with dad and husband, is a home that is not gospel-based. I'll ask you one more time. And I'm doing this because I want wives sitting next to their husbands to pray for their husbands, not nudge them. Did you confess to your children at all this week where you sinned? Show them the way. Show them what it looks like to believe. Show them what it looks like to have someone in whom you are in submission to, your Heavenly Father. That there is somebody greater than Dad. That He walks in submission to that. That Dad confesses truly that he is a sinner in need daily of grace. That he loves the gospel so much that he can confess that he has sinned because he knows that in Christ he is forgiven and accepted. Confession. Confession. So simple. You want to exasperate your children? You want to drive them to bitterness? Then press them hard on their own sin while you ignore your own. Press them hard. Oh, be that kind of a dad. Those boys, those girls, they never get it out of whack. Oh, you're on them right away. But they don't know of a father who is a fellow sinner. You will drive your children to hate. Don't be that. When a child is disrespectful, let's say, to the mother, but the mother is disrespectful herself, it's not a head scratcher as to why the son is so disrespectful. When the husband is a disrespectful man, a complaining man, a lazy man, a man who pursues comfort with all of his strength. It is not surprising when you see a young man do the same. Might I say this? Your children do exactly what you let them do. So when you say he's just tired, or I don't know what I'm going to do with that boy, I can only tell you, well, you better figure it out. But you allow your children to do whatever they do. Ultimately, it's you. So we're all walking billboards for our parenting. Good, bad, or ugly, that's what we are. So let me give you some free advice. And it's free, so if you don't like it, I mean, you get what you pay for. If you don't have enough knowledge, dads, to confidently know what to do with those boys in your home, listen to me, then you better start freeing up time. You better start disentangling yourself from stuff. That means cancel golf. That means cancel Little League if you have to. That means stop fishing if you have to. Whatever you got to do that you might have time to think and grow in your faith, you need to do. Because they don't stop growing. They just keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and then all of a sudden they're growing hair and they're figuring out how to shave or not shave, and you're like, dude, slow down. And then all of a sudden, one day, their voice has changed and they're starting to get muscle, and you realize one day when you grab them to wrestle maybe that he's got strength. And you wonder, where did the time go? And you still are not yet equipped to speak truth into your son, but he's 14. Get unbusy so that you might learn the Word of God. You might know the Word of God, and you might be able to practice the Word of God. Take advantage, in other words, of opportunities to learn. We have, in this church, two Bible studies, soon to be three. Well, one is not going on right now because it's summertime and I wanted a break. But Thursdays at 9:30, we're going to pick that back up after the summer. And it's going to go through the book of Acts, verse by verse. You say, 9:30, oh, that's too late. Well, I'll accept that statement if your body is in bed at 9:30. But if your body's sitting in front of a TV, don't tell me that. Just don't. And don't tell me, well, I need to relax. Okay, I have no problem with relaxing, by the way. I love relaxing. But at the expense of not knowing? We have one on Tuesdays at 6:30. We're still doing that one, finishing up the book of Revelation. You say, well, I didn't get in on the beginning. So what? It's the Word of God. Sit down and learn. We're going to start one up on Wednesdays in the evenings up in Milwaukee. We're going to go through something. I haven't figured. I think it's we're going to do Revelation up there too. Opportunities to sit and hear the Word of God. But not only hear the Word of God, I do something that Bruce seems to think is really cool. It's just what I do. It's an ask me anything time. You can ask me anything at these Bible studies. So when you don't know what to do with your boy and you're scratching your head and you're like, I don't know what to do, if you're at this Bible study, you can raise your hand and say, I don't know what to do. And if I can help you, I'll help you. I'll explain. I'll teach you. Take every opportunity to learn. You say, okay, I'm not certain I can do that. Fine. Then go find one of our elders. Elders, please stand if you don't know who they are. Quickly stand. Where's the other two? Oh, Sunday school. How dare they? All right. Well, then, Rick. Ask them, hey, who would you recommend could disciple me? If you don't know what to do, ask for a discipleship. And it doesn't have to be an elder, but an elder can direct you to somebody that can help you. and begin to meet with you and say, if it's not that, then at least find a man, someone you can meet with every couple of weeks to read, spend a short time reading the Word together and praying for each other. At worst, it'll take an hour. Hour every 2 weeks just to get together with some other man and pray with him. Take every opportunity you can to grow in your theology and your life and grow in your faith. Listen, another simple way that you can do that is to own a community group. Just own it, not attend it, own it. It's yours. I'm trying to still teach the community group leaders. There's no rebuke here. It takes time to really get their heads around this. I'm still trying to teach them that their job is not to simply facilitate discussion. They are essentially pastoring those people. And they have to look at those people in their small group as their flock. They have to see them like I see you. But it's hard to pastor people who are merely there because they're supposed to be there. Own that group. Look at ways to ask questions in that group. Discuss the sermon. Pray. Confess. All of those things that involve the Christian life. You will be amazed at how the change will take place in your life just as you start to grow in your faith. Begin to ask you and your wife real questions. Why do we watch this kind of a TV show? Why do we spend money this way? How do we spend our leisure time? How do we discipline both ourselves but our children? What kind of meals do we eat? What kind of dress code do we possess? And I'm not talking about external legalisms that if we do all of those, she out pops a fine young man eventually, 18 years later. I'm saying that you have to figure out a way that your life models the Word of God. It has to. You have to know why you do these things, of being a doer of the Word, not merely a hearer like we talked last week. You've got to figure it out. And time doesn't wait for you to figure it out. You have to grab it right now, fathers. Right now, young men, you're saying, I don't know what to do. Well, sitting there with your hands in your pockets will not change that. Then you have to say, I repent of these things that I have been doing, and I need to begin to put into my life new things. And I need, by the power of the Spirit, because I have been redeemed, God has called me to live a certain way. All of this fits in. Go to Romans chapter 8, and we'll just flip it through several passages. Romans chapter 8. The Bible speaks much in the New Testament for the Christian as to his walk. His walk. When it talks about walk in these things, it speaks of conduct, of a life, of an existence. And he calls us to walk in certain ways and in certain things. Our conduct and life should be that way. In Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 4. Well, we'll go ahead and start the sentence in verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So starting with the gospel, that God, knowing that the law, rules, or anything else, will never change the heart of man because the flesh, that sin that is our master, is such that it will always control the law and twist it for its own purposes. So God sends his Son, who becomes now our sin bearer, and he is the one who lives out that perfect life. He is faithful under the law. And he was a perfect son. He was the offering for our sin. And he condemned sin in the flesh. For what purpose? In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And then he says, who, talking of Christians here, who do not walk according to the flesh. Again, the flesh is that sin that still is present in us. It's the way my professor described it. He's called it the harmardiological hangover. In other words, it's the hangover of the fact that we once We're in Adam, not in Christ. We were once dead in our sins, and the hangover of that is still there, which is why you and I still to this day struggle with sin. But we do not walk according to the flesh, but we walk according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those, and I'll insert the word because it's implied, but those who walk according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. We are people, he says, that if we have been redeemed, we no longer are people who walk in submission to our sinful desires, but rather we are people who walk and conduct ourselves according to the Spirit of God. With that in mind, go to Galatians chapter 5. We talked about this in our continuity class, just the nature of what the Spirit of God does and how He has freed us from the law, that we're not under the power of the law, we're not under the authority even of the law, meaning that of the Old Testament. We are now free in Christ Jesus. And Paul commands us in verse 16, "But I say, walk, conduct yourself, live by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." So where Romans says that the believer is one who doesn't walk according to the flesh but the Spirit, now he converts that into a command. Make it your business, make it your life to be walking by the power of the Spirit. And when you do that, you will not give in to the things of the flesh. Your life will not be marked by this consistent sinning and struggling, because the Spirit of God is the one who is working in you to obey and in you to grow and to be faithful. For verse 17, "For this reason, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. For what purpose? So that you may not do the things that you please." In other words, the battle is not you and your sin. The battle is the Spirit and sin. And God has purposely given you with the Spirit an enmity that is in you. The Spirit hates sin. The Spirit is called the Holy Spirit, and the Holy is not His first name. It's because His very core of His being is, as God, is holy. And He hates sin, and the sin that remains are constantly clashing in you. So He says, as you submit yourself and walk by the Spirit, you will not give in to the things of the flesh, because the Spirit is actively fighting it. So, as a father wanting to raise up a godly young man, you yourself have to become godly. And the first step is simply beginning to walk day by day by the power of the Spirit, constantly leaning on the Spirit and looking to the Spirit that He might strengthen you. Flip your Bible over one page, probably, maybe two, to Ephesians chapter 2. Well-known two verses, but we forget the third verse. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast." All of that's great, and that talks about the idea that we do not get saved by doing good things. We do not get saved because we worked hard. We get saved because God graciously gives us that gift of salvation, and the way we receive that gift is by faith. If anyone here is still trying to fix their life, you will never fix it until first you come to Jesus. It's as simple as that. There is no other secret way. You first come as a sinner, and you freely confess yourself as a sinner, because He already knows. And you look at the one who was pierced, the one who died on the cross as our sin bearer, and you entrust yourself to Him, that He is sufficient to forgive you of your sin, and you pursue Him by faith. Through God's grace, you are saved. Not of works. It will never be about you. But then verse 10 says, "For this reason," why did He save us? "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." God has done a work in all of us who are in Christ Jesus, that we might display His handiwork, that we might be His piece of art to the world. And it's to show Jesus Christ And it is so that we might do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So now it's not just walking by the Spirit, but now we're getting a little bit more specific. That walking by the Spirit involves walking in good works. So fathers, you need to be a father who does good works. And it needs to be done in such a way that your sons see you do good works. And that you explain to them why you do good works. Why you open a door and you tell your son, hopefully as he gets a little bit bigger, hurry up and go open that door for her. It's a lady she doesn't know and you don't know, but you want your son to do it. But that means you do it. That you hustle in the parking lot so that you might open that door. When you see somebody broken down, you try to help them. Whatever you can do, in whatever way you can do it, you need to walk in good works. Because God has created them for you to walk in them. And you need to show that. You need to show that to your son and explain to him why it's important to do that. So you don't hide your good works from your children. You display them for them so they can see what it looks like to walk in good works. Over in chapter 4, Ephesians is filled with this idea of walking. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you, he's begging these people, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. He looks at the church of Ephesus and he says, folks, you as a, it's actually interesting because the calling here is a singular calling, but it's the you is a plural. So he's looking at the entire church and says, you as a church have been called by God to walk in a certain way, so do so. Your lives are to model that and mimic that. So how does my life model the gospel of Jesus Christ? How does it model the person of Jesus Christ, the glory of my Lord? Does it exhibit that or not? If your children do not see some connection between your walk and your faith, there is none. They've got to be able to see it. Does that make sense? I know I'm beating this to death. I've got 32 minutes on this one point, and it's only page 2. But you got to get it. You got to get it. Your walk has got to be practical and spiritual. It's spirit because you're leaning on the Spirit of God that you might do these things, but it's practical because there's real life good works you should be doing. And He wants these people to model that. Not contradict it. Skip down to verse 17. I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles or unbelievers also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former, not now, your former manner of life, you lay aside the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Listen, we don't walk like the non-believing world. Our lives can, it's not enough to just be really, really good guy, but walk in the same way the Gentile, the unbeliever walks. The Christian life is to be distinctive. Distinctive, very distinctive. So you're not allowed to lie, verse 25. You can be angry, but you're not allowed to do it so that you sin. You don't are not allowed to steal, but rather, we talked about this even in the continuity class. We'll just focus on that one. If you caught your son stealing, and you're going to teach him what it looks like as a Christian to repent of that, what would you want him to do if he's stealing? Would you want him to stop? To not steal? And most people would say yes, but that's not what the Bible says. It's not enough to not steal, not as a Christian. What he says as when we walk not a Gentile, an unbeliever can stop stealing, in other words. But one who walks according to the Lord walks in the Spirit. He says this, let him who steals steal no longer. So first, you stop that. But rather, let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good. In other words, honest work, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. In other words, you have repented from thievery when you have not just stopped, but that you have actually gotten yourself a job enough so that you can pay your bills and have enough to also meet the needs of someone who is in need. That's when you've repented. That's what you teach your boy. That's practical theology. That's Christian theology, not legalism. It's because I have been called by God to not walk like an unbeliever, but as a believer, I totally radically rethink how I do everything. My words are designed to bring grace and healing. You're allowed, as I said, to be angry, but you're not allowed to be angry in sin. And you're not allowed to have the sun go down on that anger. So you deal with it and you address those things. Chapter 5, verse 2. Might as well do 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God. There it is again. As beloved children. You want to be like Dad. And guess what, Dads? Your son wants to be like you. And it's a sad thing when he doesn't. What kind of a father is such that the son does not want to follow him? Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk, here it is again, in love. How? Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Men, we learn how to walk in love. We need to display that. Being a man is not just being tough. It's not being able to belch really loud. All of those are important qualities. It's very important to learn how to belch. Yes, every man can affirm that. But it's more than that. You need to learn how to walk in love. A godly man, a good man, is a man who is filled with love for his wife, filled with love for his children, and filled with love for an unbelieving city that he lives in. And therefore his works and his words are covered with love. He has compassion. Do not, he says, let immorality or any impurity or greed be named among you. Wow, even named as is proper among saints. And therefore, there must not be any filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty. Do you? What I'm going to read, do you know this with certainty? For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Do you know that for certainty? Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, dads, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Therefore what? Walk as children of light. Dads, do you believe that? Do you live that out? Does your mouth and your hands exhibit what it looks like to walk in the light? To imitate God. There's just no wiggle room in this, is there? Just none. It's a huge responsibility. Young men, since you're silly enough to sit right there, and I appreciate that. He encourages me because he does. Son-in-law, Mr. DeCesaro, Chase, Tommy, Caleb, Matt, Josh, other Matt, walk in the light. You can't walk like the non-believer walks. Not if you're a believer. You're not allowed to, Noah. It's just not allowed. You put these things aside because of what Christ has done for you. They're not tolerated. And once you don't tolerate them, then you don't tolerate them in your home. They're just not allowed. It's not your home. Your home is a Christian home. Whether or not all of the people in your home are Christian is a separate issue. You are the head of the home, fathers, husbands. It's your home. Single men, you are the head of your home. It just happens to be you. Do you think, honestly, that you will be different once you say, I do? That somehow now, magically, you'll stop looking at things that are impure? That you'll stop talking in a manner that is not fitting for a child of God? I do doesn't change anything. The only thing it makes you allowed to do is have lawful sex. That's the only thing saying I do does. Aside from that, all of that still stays there unless you repent. And your wife knows this, husbands. They watch you. They watch how you spend, what you watch, how you talk, what you love to do, and what you hate to do. They listen to your complaints. They listen to your whining. All of those things. They know you. Direct them. Guide them. Lead them in a way that is fitting as a child of God. Let your wife delight that every day you preach to her Jesus Christ in word and deed. Little Titus has got to see Dad love Jesus and love wife. He's got to see what it looks like, Danny, for you to walk as a child of the light. He's got to see it. He's got to see that when you're upset, it's not because you've been bugged, but because he's watching, he has done something, or you see somebody else doing something that is contrary to the character of God, and you rise up and say, that's wrong. That's wrong. I know my children bug me about it, but I love Netflix because I can hit pause so I can rant. Now, sometimes it's ranting because no police officer would do that. Am I right, Jason? Nobody walks around as a police officer with an unloaded automatic. Every time they do that, I just get irritated. So I usually have to pause and rant for a moment. Okay? You don't get to kill a guy and then walk off. Tempting, but you know. But what I really get angry with is when I see untruth. And this is wrong. And I want my children to know it. And they roll their eyes, and I don't mean this in a wrong way. You know, they laugh at me, they throw things at me, they do all kinds of stuff. But I want them to know what they're hearing is a lie. It's untrue. I don't want them to think it's right. What they heard that person say is false. We need to know that. We all need to hear it. So that in their mind now, whether they liked it or not, they rant themselves. You get upset, men, over the things that the wrath of God is coming upon. Do you understand that? You ache when you see a young woman walk by you immodestly dressed. You just ache. And you get angry, not at her, how dare she, but you get angry with a world that tells a woman that's what she should be. And you remind your daughters that is not what she's called to be, what it looks like to be a modest woman, not just externally, but internally. You don't wink at it. Whatever God's wrath is upon, your wrath is upon. Am I making sense? It's okay to be angry. Just be angry about the right stuff. Don't waste it on silly things. Verse 15. Therefore, be careful, fathers. Be careful, young men. Be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not... The will of the Lord is everything He's just said. You don't have to scratch your head and say, well, I don't know what the will of the Lord is. He just told you what it is. And He continues. He says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, meaning foolish, riotous living that just is going to destroy you. And don't say, well, I don't get drunk with wine, I get drunk with beer. Come on, you know. But instead, what's He say? Be filled with the Spirit. What's it look like? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So men, let me ask you that. Today, during the music, did you sing? If not, you sinned. Did you sing? Women, did you sing? If you did not, you sinned. Did you ever think about it like that? Be filled, command, be filled with the Spirit. What does being filled with the Spirit look like? Singing to one another. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Did you sing? Do you teach your sons to sing because they stand next to a dad who is not just mumbling but belting it out? Tony Barriere does. Not recommending it, but I love to hear him. The man's not afraid to sing. I love to sit behind Rick and Linda because they have such beautiful voices. The only problem is sometimes they decide to do the alternate notes and then it totally messes me up. But I love to hear them because they sing. I always can hear the deep rumble of my brother Tom. But some of you, I don't even know if your lips move. The concept of making melody is foreign to you. You need to repent. Teach your boys, teach your wife what it looks like to fervently worship the Lord in song because you're praising Him. So some of you need to be confessing even now. Father, I did not instruct my children on what it looks like to sing to my Lord. Father, I did not teach my wife what it looks like to sing to my Lord. You got to sing. So simple stuff, isn't it? I mean, none of this is like earth-shattering. You're not hearing anything. But it's the doing. That's where the devil is at, the doing. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Always. All things. Learning that. So that you raise sons who are thankful. How do you discipline your son for being ungrateful when you are? First Thessalonians. I don't want to see a show of hands, but hopefully in this 45 minutes that you've been with me, hopefully some of you have got some sins you need to confess to your children. Right? And it'll be good. It'll be good to sit down with them. It will be good. Trust me. To sit down humbly and just say, all right, your dad messed up. And they'll be laughing inside some of them. Because you're actually confessing to what they think is such a small thing. But it's not a small thing. For on account of these things, the wrath of God shall come. For on account of these things, Christ was pierced through. Fathers, you got to live this. You got to do it.
And it's a fun thing to do, I might add. The Spirit blesses you. It's not like He makes it hard for you. The Spirit wants you to do these things. So as you look and you walk by the Spirit and you're filled with the Spirit and you lean upon the Spirit and you are revealed His will in the Word of God, which is His will, you'll find God will make it work for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 10 through 12. You are witnesses. Well, let's go to verse 9. This is what dads should be and husbands should be. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how we work night and day. Literally, it's night kind of time or day kind of time, meaning it's not all around the clock. It's no matter what time it was, if they needed to work, they would work. There was not a time off. Working night and day so as to not be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. And you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved or walked or became toward you as believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Beloved, will you see today that that is what I'm trying to do to you? That I am imploring you? I'm begging you to walk in a manner worthy of your Lord? Fathers, isn't it interesting, fathers, how Paul assumes that that's what you do with your children? He assumes that you're imploring them. He's assuming that you would do this for your children because you ache for them and you want them to grow in a manner that's right. Fathers, do you implore your children? Do you grab them and by the shoulders and pull them up to you where they can see the pain or the anger or whatever it is in your face because of sin, and you speak to them not because you have been bothered, but because you're burdened for them, where you're aching? Every one of my children knows of a time where I held them by their shoulders or their hands or around their face, and I got in their face and said, "Listen to me. Listen. Do you do this? You're going to raise up men if you do. You're going to raise up men who know the gospel, who are not ashamed of it, who embrace their sinfulness and more gloriously embrace their Lord, who forgives them and makes them children of the living God. You have to be a father who is actively involved in the lives of your sons, not just simply providing them entertainment. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, notice then, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel, his own body, in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God.
and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Can it be any more clear than that? Your soul is on the line. Your wife's soul is on the line. And your children's soul is on the line if you choose to not walk in a manner that is fitting to what you say you have been called. God says you are rejecting Him. No playing around, guys. None. A whole lot of repenting needs to start taking place in some of your lives. I'm not here to point fingers. I'm here to just simply say, I know my theology really, really well. And I know that there is some serious repenting that is needed in some lives. Where you start to stand up as a man and you say, it's time to gird my loins. That's good 1 Peter speech. And stand up and be a man. I need to start talking like a man, working like a man. And believing like a man. I need to get going. Some of you men have daughters. And as a father of daughters, you have a job ahead of you. One day, for some of you, it's going to come really soon. Somebody's going to come knocking. And you're going to be horrified at who's knocking. I'm not joking here. You're going to be horrified. And what will horrify you all the more is that when you try to speak to your daughter, you'll find out that you don't have her ear because you never had it. What are you going to do when your daughter is flush with excitement and happiness because this young man has come into her life that you're horrified over? Are you going to be able to take her by the shoulders at the age of 17, 18, 20? Take her by the shoulders and say, no. 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 And then go look at that boy and say, no. Are you going to be man enough? Are you able to do that? You fathers with older daughters. Do they look instinctively for your leadership? Do they instinctively lean upon your counsel? Because every time they sought counsel, you were there to give it. And even when they didn't seek it, you were there to give it. Not beat it, give it. Your son, I will never forget. We don't wrestle anymore. I'll never forget this time with Matt. And he was lying on the beanbag or whatever we call it. And it's Dad's chair is what I call it. And he was there on my chair. And I decided to just jump him. And I just jumped on him. And the fight was on. And the fight was then done. He grabbed me with hands that were like steel. I'm not joking. It's like, ow. And he picked me up and flipped me upside down. I was actually heads pointing to the floor. Feet are dangling up. And he just had me like that. And he didn't even grunt doing it. And I'm like, what happened here? Okay. And I was using my secret weapon, going limp, you know? I laugh. He's stronger than me now. He just is. He's what I once was. but I can still get them to listen to me. I can still take them and say, listen to me. And he will. Because we worked on them. And we trained them. And we modeled for them. We are not perfect. We don't claim that. I'm out of time yet again. We will get to the second point. But will you believe me, now having spent 2 hours on this, that your primary job, dads, is spiritual? And it starts with you. And for some of you, you just need to go home and have a family meeting and start confessing. And then you need to humbly walk in the manner with which you have been called in the gospel of Jesus Christ and begin the process of changing the direction of your home. God will bless it, for God desires it. It is His will.